If you're visiting or you're church shopping or whatever, what we do on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, we go through the Bible. On Sunday, we're going through the Old Testament, but we're taking a break for a little bit. We're going to take a break from going through the Old Testament, and usually we go chapter by chapter and kind of hone in on the main theme of that chapter. But on Wednesday, we go verse by verse, and we cover usually one chapter or a half a chapter, whatever at a time. And that, and you can turn your Bibles right now to Luke 15, okay? But today we're in Luke 15, and on Wednesday night, verse by verse, we get in depth. We're right now in 1 John. So we'll be doing this, I think, the second half of chapter 2 of 1 John on this Wednesday. For the next few weeks, though, remember I've mentioned to you, and I haven't seen many of you follow through with this. Maybe you don't have any ideas. Maybe you didn't catch it. Or maybe, you know what I got to say. Yeah, nobody's going to be interested. But we are interested, and that is if you have any kind of suggestion, any kind of ideas as far to how to reach out to our community with the gospel, then please put a note in one of the Agape boxes and put your suggestion in there and put your name and your phone number or email address so we can contact you and kind of talk with you on it and make sure that we understand what you're suggesting and that kind of thing. So we want to do that, but I really feel like the Lord is impressing on us that we need to do more outreach. And the thing is, we have a God that is awesome, and people need to understand that. There's a lot of people that don't know how much God loves them, what he's done for them, and we need to be actively doing that. So for the next few weeks, we're going to do something a little bit different. So with your Bibles open to Luke 15, and I promised Anthony I would not forget to say, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. I forgot, so I lied. Forgive me, please. I know, fleas of 1,000 camels infest your nose hairs, but sorry. So with your Bibles open to Luke 15, we better pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you do love us, that you care about us. Oh, Lord, that you have done so much to communicate that love, communicate the care and the things that you have done, Father, in sending your Son to die for our sins. What an awesome thing. While we were yet sinners, Lord, help us. Help us to want to share your love with those around us. And help us this morning to understand some of these things that we need to understand about sharing the gospel and about the people that need to hear it. Help us, Father, to have your heart in this matter. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this this teaching, Lessons from the Prodigal Son. And I want to say something, first of all, before we really get into this. In Proverbs 18:13, it says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." And I think that is so important that we always keep this in mind. Whenever you're listening to the radio or TV or you're sitting at church hearing a sermon or teaching, whatever you want to call it, that we always want to make sure we've heard the whole issue before we answer the matter, whether the answering is verbally or by physical action, like walking out. what he just said or whatever. One of the big problems today, though, and we see it all the time, if you watch the news, you see that a lot of people are making decisions or taking a stand on issues that they either know nothing or very little about. So important that we have all the information that we can before we come to a decision. And I really feel led that today and over the next week or two that we're to look at some issues regarding outreach, and I think there are some things that may get your socks in a knot if you don't hear the whole thing. And we're going to consider, how we might be involved in outreach, but not so much the specifics of what we might do as a church to reach out to those around us. But really, I believe that the Lord would have us to consider the why, the how, and the who of outreach. But before we look at what Jesus said regarding the infamous prodigal son, we need to understand what the word prodigal means, okay? Cambridge Dictionary words it as defines it as spending or using large amounts of money, time, energy, etc., especially in a way that is not very wise. The Oxford Dictionary says, too willing to spend money or waste time, energy, or materials. And then Britannica defines prodigal as carelessly and foolishly spending money, time, etc. The Greek word underneath that English word prodigal is azotos, and the King James translates it as riotous, can also be translated dissolutely, not a word we use all the time, right? Which means overindulgent in sensual pleasures. The NIV and a lot of modern translations word this word or this term wild living. The New American Standard Bible words it loose living. English Standard Version is reckless living. And Christian Standard Bible translates it as foolish living. So, now that we're all on the same page as to what the word prodigal means, let's get the context. Remember a few weeks ago, maybe it's been a couple months, I talked about how important context is when we're trying to understand what God is saying in His Word, right? Let's get the context for why Jesus used that word prodigal and what the setting was and what was the point that He was making. We need to consider all of that. So, you're there in Luke 15. Let's start with the first three verses. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, and we'll stop right there, this man, they're talking about Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the context. These self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, the hypocritical spiritual leaders of that time, they were indignant that Jesus would receive or even associate with sinners, those that were unquestionably living sinful lifestyles. And when you look up that word sinner, that's what it means, is somebody who is practicing a sinful lifestyle. And something that you'll notice here as we go forward, and if I say it in ahead of time, so that way you're looking for it, and you'll notice by its absence, Jesus never denied their condition. Sometimes we do, don't we? Jesus never said, hey, don't call them sinners. They're not that bad. They're actually upstanding citizens. No, they weren't. Something else. Jesus did not minimize their sinfulness either. Oh, come now. They're not really that bad. No, they were that bad. He did not minimize it. He did not really deny their condition. But look at what He does say. Jesus uses several parables or analogies of real-life situations that everyone there would have been familiar with to explain God's heart. That's the key to understanding all of this, to explain God's heart in this matter. In other words, what we're about to read is how God sees sinners that come to Christ. Okay? So, by the way, just to make sure we're all on the same page on this, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Ain't nobody that walked on water to get to church here today, right? Ain't nobody holier than Swiss cheese or anything like that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's by God's grace that we're saved. Nothing that we deserve or earn, right? Okay, that's a good thing. Look at verses 4 through 7. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. One lost sheep to a shepherd, even if he had 100, would be important to any of them. They understood that. They got that. They would care enough about losing that sheep. They would care enough about that sheep to go look for it. And they'd carry it back. And they'd be happy to do so. They'd be so happy that they'd let their friends and family know, hey, come on, man, celebrate with me. The lost is found. Woohoo, yeah. And Jesus is saying, that's the way it is in heaven. Where remember, Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we talked about that a few weeks ago, about his will is done in heaven perfectly. So Jesus is letting us know, this is what goes on in heaven. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. We should have that same heart. They're no longer lost. They're now where they belong. That is a good thing, right? Now, Jesus gives another illustration. Verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Everybody back then would have understood that. She had 10 coins. She lost one. You know, that's a big deal. The guy that had 100 sheep, he lost one. That's a big deal. The average person back then didn't have a lot of money to burn. And we could get into that and all that. But the deal is, you had 10 coins, you lost a coin, you would look for it. Think about that. If you lost 10% of what was in your bank account, you'd be wanting to know where it went, right? You'd be looking for it. It was valuable. So understand what Jesus is saying here. People are valuable to God. People matter to God. Every one of us has an eternal soul. And we were created in the image of God. If one is lost, and those sinners were lost, understand that. They absolutely were lost. Then God would go looking for them and rejoice when they're found. That's God's heart. But don't miss this either. What's the phrase that's repeated in each of these parables or analogies? And it's repeated right at the end. Over one sinner who repents. Don't miss that. This is one of those things that some people might get their socks in a knot. It wasn't enough for sinners to just hear Jesus teach. They had to respond rightly. As we saw last week, that they had to not harden their hearts when they heard God's voice. They had to repent. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, and it means, one of the Greek lexicons defines it as to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. See, a person has to change the way they think of sin, the way they think about God, His Word, and His ways. They have to come to that place of hating the fact that they have offended a holy and a righteous God, and now they want to change their behavior because they're seeing God and His Word and His ways in a different light. I don't want to offend Him anymore. It's not enough to just get people coming to church. They need to repent. There have been those movements, and back in the 90s, there was that seeker-sensitive movement, right? And there's still some churches practicing that. Oh, we won't turn them away with the gospel. We won't use the word repent. We won't say that they need to stop sinning. In fact, we won't even use the word sin. And I read in one of the Christian magazines, this is, gosh, probably 15 years ago or whatever, and one of the leaders of that whole seeker sensitive movement, that they said, okay, we're going to not do any of that stuff that would send seekers away on Sunday morning. We'll do, you know, the hardcore stuff on Wednesday nights or on our home studies and stuff like that, but we're going to be seeker sensitive on Sunday. And after about 20 years, they interviewed him, and he said, it don't work. I'm paraphrasing now. But one of the things he did, I think this is an exact quote, he said that those people that we were trying to reach and that we were holding back the truth of the gospel because we did not want to offend, they are just as carnal now, 20 years later, as they were when they first started joining us. Okay? So you'll notice there, he says, over one who repents. There has to be that change. And getting people to hear the gospel is absolutely essential for change to happen. For them to put their faith in Jesus, to call on Jesus. They have to hear the gospel of Jesus, right? Paul makes that point in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, he's not just talking about preacher boy, pastor, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. Talk about you guys. Remember, you know, we're all part of this. He's talking about everybody. We all have to preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Just hearing the gospel, though, is not the ultimate goal. That's where it has to start. But that's not the goal. Repentance has to be the goal. Because that person who was lost, becoming right with God, that's the goal. That's what changes a person. As we saw last week, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, it doesn't say if anyone joins a church, they're a new creation. If anyone warms a seat at church on a Sunday morning, they're a new creation. We need to be in Christ. We need to be born again, which means to put our faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he's done for us, in dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead. Look at Jesus' next illustration of this fact, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And remember, this is still part of Jesus' response to the indignant scribes and Pharisees. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, something you might not know, back then, the father did not wait until he died for all of the goods to go to his sons. And daughters got some of it, but you understand it's a different society there. But they were usually given out the inheritance while the dad was alive so he could teach them how to use it. Unlike a lot of people that we see on the news and stuff like that, we hear about how, you know, they're spoiled rich kids. They've never known how to earn money, and within a year or two, they have squandered all of the money, all of the wealth that their parents took years to accumulate. You know, those riches to rags scenarios that we talked about a week or so ago. But something Jesus also didn't explain, but it's something that everyone listening back then would have understood. And if you look at it, once I mention this, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's right there. But the younger son obviously left because he did not want to live according to the father's rules. Give me what's coming to me, I'm out of here. And it's obvious by the way he lived after he left. He wanted to get what was coming to him and leave. So, you know, hey, I want to live this way. No rules, man. And I saw a post a couple months ago, a friend of mine in Tucson, he posted on Facebook that he had went to help feed the homeless, and he got talking to one of the homeless guys, And he was telling them, hey, you know, there's this shelter that would be glad to take you in. They'll give you a bed. They'll give you a shower. They'll feed you. They'll help you get back on your feet. You know what the guy's response was? Yeah, I know. I know all about him. But there's too many rules there. See, most of the people that end up on the street, they don't want to live by the rules. They don't want to live by the rules of society. They don't want to live by the rules of an employer. And especially, they don't want to live by the rules that God has laid down. This is how you're to live. They want to live the way that they think they ought to be able to live. And where they're living at that time is a result of that. Proverbs 14:12 tells us exactly that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's a fact, Jack. It's just the way it is. When you start thinking you know better than God, you're wrong. You're headed down a wrong road. We need to keep that in mind. Lovingly keep it in mind when we're dealing with people. But that's exactly what the younger son found out, what Proverbs 14:12 says. Look at verses 14 through 16. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Isn't that the way it so often is? As soon as your money runs out, so do your friends. Especially the kind of people that he was hanging with, right? As we'll see, you know, they were not those of high moral fiber. There was no loyalty to him as a friend, especially when he was a friend in need. They just move on to the next party. That happens with those kind of folks, right? Either we've all been there or we've all seen it happen. And the thing that we need to keep in mind here is that Jesus, okay, this is really important, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, speaking to self-righteous Jewish leaders, indignant that Jesus was allowing sinners to hang with him, Jesus is telling them of a Jewish boy from a good Jewish home is now feeding swine. Jews were not to be anywhere near swine. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat what was being fed to the swine. That scenario, folks, remember, context is important, right? Jesus picked this story. He made this story up, this parable, so that he could communicate to them the depth of what was going on here. That scenario would have been so repulsive to them. They would have responded like our granddaughter Dallas did on stuff like that when she was little. Disgusting, Grandpa! But the pig farmer wouldn't even let him eat that stuff. This guy was in bad shape, in desperate need. Then look at verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, and if you got a highlighter or a pen, you underline stuff, you want to underline that. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When he came to himself, that happened. Most other translations word it, when he came to his senses. And you know what? Desperation, especially starvation, that has a way of doing that to you. All of a sudden, no rules and freedom to party. Woohoo! Yeah! You know, hand me that lampshade. Yeah! You know? All of that stuff, when you're starving to death, that means very little. Oh, man. Yeah, you start thinking a whole lot clearer. Oh, man, my dad? Even his hired servants, they have more than enough to eat. And here I am, I'm starving to death. So he repents. He changes his thinking. He starts thinking, you know what? Dad's rules really aren't that bad. And this party-hardy lifestyle, it ain't working. This is not good. He changes the way he thinks, which causes a change in his behavior. He says, I will arise and go to my father and I will say, and you know what? He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just believe that that was what he ought to do. How many times have you talked to people like that? Yeah, I know I should stop doing dope. Yeah, I know I should stop this or that. But I don't want to. Because they're still able to do it. They're still getting away with it. And we'll talk about that maybe next week. But they say, well, yeah, I know I should. But this guy, he followed through with it. He did something about it. Look at verses 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's right thinking. That's real repentance. He understood. He doesn't deserve to have his dad count him as one of his sons. And anything, he understood this, anything he might receive from his dad at this point would have to be by dad's grace. He didn't deserve anything. And isn't that what we've come to understand? Is that what we have received from God is by grace through faith? It's not anything we've done. Everyone here that is born again, everyone here that has received Christ as Lord and Savior, we've all had to come to this place, haven't we? Anything I'm going to get from God isn't because I deserve it. It's going to be because of my Heavenly Father's grace. But don't miss this either. The Father ran to him. And again, this is one of those cultural things that would have shocked these guys listening to him. Because, see, a proper, mature man in that culture did not run anywhere. You'd walk or sit there, but that would be the norm for the father to wait there sitting on the porch. Anytime I think about the prodigal son story, I always think about the old TV show Bonanza. Yeah, he's there on a Ponderosa. He's sitting on the front porch. And here comes little Joe walking down a driveway. And a respectable man would not have run. He would have sat there. You know, I ain't running to you. You know, you need to run to me, pal. I'll just wait here. You're the one messed up, not me. I'll just wait here. Or at best, wow, he's back. He would walk to him. That was normal. And when Jesus says that the Father got up and ran to him, oh, man, that got their socks in a knot, if they had socks to wear. But they were in sandals, so, hey, you know, maybe their sandals got curled up. But remember that Jesus is explaining how God sees sinners that repent. That's the context. That's the point that he's making. The Father in this parable is obviously a representation of our Heavenly Father, God. God runs to those who will come to him. Never forget that. That's God's heart. He will run to anyone that comes to him. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were familiar with this concept. They had the Old Testament. There's some New Testament verses I could quote, but Zechariah 1:3 is one of them. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But the idea of God running towards someone who had disrespected him, who had deliberately left God's presence, was mind-blowing to those Jews that Jesus was speaking to. But this is the truth, folks. God runs to those who come to him. This is one of the purposes of God the Son coming to earth. One of the purposes is to reveal the Father's heart to us. The religious leaders had not been doing a good job of that for quite a while. People hated coming to the temple because they had made it a money-making racket. And so Jesus comes and he's revealing the heart of the Father. As John 1:18 tells us, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Something that I always say to people when they start objecting to God on the grounds of what his people have done? Yeah, I've known some Christians, and they did this, and they did that. You know, I know this person, you know, he was a pastor, man, and, you know, he ended up in the newspaper doing this and doing that. I always say, when did God ever say to judge him by what people who claim to be his are doing? Judge God by what he's done. Judge God by what he's shown you himself. Now, Jesus is revealing that the Father would run no matter how these people became lost. The Son did it deliberately. His heart was to reach out to the lost, no matter how they became lost, even if it was of their own choice, like the prodigal son. You know, we're all familiar with John 3:16, right? Well, I ain't going to read that one. But the very next verse, listen to what Jesus said in John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the Father's heart. You know, we've read, I think in the last three or four teachings, 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess your sins and all that. You know, but this is it in action. The prodigal son, he confesses his sin. He agrees with God that the way he has been thinking and living is sinful. It's wrong. And he's done something about it. He's now turned from it. And he's willing to live under the Father's rule. Not even as a son. He's not expecting the privileges of a son within that family. He's just willing to live as a servant. I'll do whatever you say, Dad. Just please let me live here. All of a sudden, Dad's rules were okay because he's repented. See, and God is faithful and just to forgive him. We see that in the way that he ran to him, but also here in 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Just like with the one lost sheep or the one lost coin, when one lost son is found, there is rejoicing in the Father's kingdom. There's a party in heaven when one soul gets saved. Lock that in. Understand that. That should be our heart as well, to see the lost found, to welcome with open arms those who want to come to Christ, those who want to come to God through Jesus Christ. That should motivate us to obey the great command, the great commission, rather. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This year, folks, let's make it our aim to do this. Let's go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we cannot, as individuals or even as this little church, go into all the world. But, folks, we can go into all our world. That's where we need to start. You know, Jesus gave that formula, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our Jerusalem here, where we live. This is the city where we live here. And folks, we need to bring the gospel there. We need to go to our world because we've got some great news for the lost. They need to know how much God loves them. They need to know that Jesus died for them. And if they would come to him, that he would not turn them away. He'll receive them, and in fact, he will run to them. Good news? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you do love us that much. Thank you that you ran to each of us when we came to you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not come to you, that they have been touched by you, that your Holy Spirit has shown them their need to turn to you. that you have shown them, Lord, that you want them to come to you, that you will run to them. You won't turn them away. And if there's anyone here that's you, or maybe you walked away like a prodigal. You were there with the Father and then you left. If that's you and you want to come home, you want to surrender your life to Him, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just repeat this after me, but more importantly, mean this in your heart, and God will run to you. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and He rose again on the third day. Come into my life, fill me with your Spirit, and help me to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go ahead and take your seats. And it is the first Sunday of the month, and we practice what's called open communion, which means that